You guys ready?
We're ready.
So let's start. Okay, hold on. No preacher has ever started a Bible lecture doing juggling. This just proves that I was a bench warmer on the baseball team and had a lot of time to do this. I was going to do my introduction and do it, but I'm nervous enough as it is. Okay, so anyway. So like these are prizes. It says PBL, Pepperdine Bible Lectures, May the 4th be with you. Those of you the Catholic, what are you supposed to say?
I was slow.
And then I said, Bob Perez, I played for Pepperdine University here back in 1981 through 83. And as a result of that, I wasn't the best player, but I converted to became a Christian here. So
amen.
I'm very grateful for that. It's my first time speaking at PBL ever. And so I'm very grateful for that opportunity. So we're going to have three little prizes. So raise it. Well, let's see who came from the farthest distance in this class. In this class, the farthest distance. I want to.
Central Texas.
What?
Central Texas.
Okay, Central Texas. Anyone farther than Central Texas? What?
I mean, I'm from Miami.
Miami.
You're from Miami.
Well, I'm going back.
Okay, so
then.
Where?
New York City.
Where?
New York City.
Oh, New York City. Anybody farther than New York City?
Malibu.
Ready? What? I was a catcher. I'll throw a strike.
Okay. All right.
Next one. Who is the youngest person in this class?
Not me.
He's my grandson. I knew he was going to be there. Sorry. This is his favoritism to the max. But anyway.
That's Asher.
Hey, Asher. All right.
Okay, the next one is a question from my slide. It starts up. Okay, so I'll officially, I guess you're recording me. So, welcome to PBL's The Lost Mission by Robert Perez, Pepperdine Bible Lectures, 2017, and May the 4th be with you. Okay? So, here's a little question to answer silently. There's a couple ways you can answer it. A converted blank makes a powerful preacher. Show of hands. Let's just go around and see what you think. Think about it for a little bit, and if you want to give an answer, there's a couple answers to it, but there's one I have in particular in mind. So, Dan, I saw you raise up your hand and go down. So.
Oh, because all of a sudden I thought, no, don't go with the simplest answer, because that's not... Come back to me in a second.
Okay, so anybody, just show hands. I'm going to give you the answer at the end, and whoever gets it, and if we have a tie, then we're going to have to fight, wrestle for it. But anyways... Any guesses? You want to wait till the end? Yeah.
Enemy?
Okay. A converted enemy makes a powerful preacher. Very good. Okay. I'm going to give it to you at the last part. This is for the last baseball. Anybody else?
Go ahead and guess it.
The worst you can get is an F.
Okay. Yes. Teacher?
A converted teacher makes a powerful preacher. Okay. Good. Any others?
Prophet.
Converted prophet makes a powerful preacher. That's the obvious one, right? Because you see...
Singer.
Converted singer makes a powerful...
Sinner.
Oh, sinner. I thought you said singer. Okay. Anybody else? So we had singer, teacher, prophet, and...
Enemy.
Anybody else? Okay. So between you four, if you think of something throughout the lecture and you raise up your hand to say, raise Ralph, I'll call on you. Okay, so... That's important for us to know that Jonah is going to go through a major conversion process. And I just wanted to share, my topic is the Lost Mission. And I wanted to give you my sermon that I preach Sunday, this sermon, bilingually. And I wanted to show you how I preach it, because when I preach bilingually, I have to change the way I preach, because I have to make it very simple, as far as linguistically, so I can go back and forth. And so this is Sunday's sermon. If you were at Santa Paula Church of Christ, I actually preached this and had to cut off some of it because of time. But this is the way I preach the sermon. So when you think of the book of Jonah, all of us probably have the images of the whale, right? You know, he got swallowed by the belly of the whale. There's even a song that Liz and I were listening to, Jonah and the Belly of the Whale. I don't know who sang it. You remember who?
Burning Sensations.
Okay, one hit wonder, Burning Sensations, I guess, in the 80s. And then you probably think of the storm and him fleeing from God. And then you think of going into Nineveh with the worst attitude ever, preaching a five-word sermon and everyone repenting. And then chapter 4 is the climax of it, his encounter with God. But I was reading a commentary last Friday, and something in, I wanted to change it, something different that I don't know about. And I was reading a commentary at Thomas Aquinas College by my house, and this author stated this statement about Jonah, and it just, not just gave me chills, it just made me really think about, wow, that's a great point that I've missed. And here's what he said, as he's relating to chapter 1 in Jonah, and we're going to go to chapter 1 right now. He said, once more, the narrator is operating on another level than mere storytelling, because we think of it as a children's book. So he says, once more, the narrator is operating on another level than mere storytelling. His hero, after all, is a prophet with direct access to God. And here's the statement that hit me. He says, and it would be unthinkable for a person such as this to not know what he must do. That hit me. And if you think about that phrase, he stated that comment after verse 9, 10, 11, 12, and 12. So let's go to the next slide. It made me think about that statement that I just said. It would be unthinkable that such a person would not know what to do. That hit me. Why would he say that? Because the question I raised in Spanish, I said, what does Jonah know? If you read the text carefully, Jonah knows everything. It's more than mere storytelling. The book itself, Jonah, I don't know if you know this, if we had the six scrolls of the Megillah, one more, it would be this book, because the book of Jonah is read on the Day of Atonement to remind Israel of what? Of God's lost mission to the Ninevites, to the people that are lost. That's the Jews read it. And to remind them of maybe their cynical attitudes, or those of us that have been involved in church and become bitter because their moms say, oh, you're not the boss of me. I'm not going to listen. And you start thinking about it, and then you preach with a bad attitude, and it starts becoming bitterness. So the Jews read it. And so my question is, what does Jonah know? Jonah knows everything. He knows everything. And you have to actually look into it in details and see how he knows everything by some of the statements he makes. So some simple things. One is he knows God's word. That's obvious. 1:1 and 3:1. It says that, if you follow along with me, I'm just going to read some quick ones, verses. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. He knew it. And it says the same thing in chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So he knows the God's word. And you know where I'm going with this. If he knows all this stuff, then why? Why what? Why does he flee? Jonah knows his heritage. This guy was brought up in the church. This guy's parents were preachers. This is a PK. This is a preacher's kid. This is not a Bob Perez, who's a radical converted convert, who thinks once you become a Christian, you don't just sit there and do nothing. You start evangelizing students at Pepperdine University. It's the all or none law in science. When I converted, there's a law in science that once you start a chemical reaction, you cannot stop it. That's a radical conversion. That's me. But Jonah is actually a heritage Christian. And he says it. If you look in the verse right there in chapter 1:9, and I'm going to come back and slow down. Look at 1:9 as he goes down to the ship and runs away and goes to Tarsus, and the captain finds out, and they say, where do you come from? What do you do? He says, and look what he says. This is to show that it's more than mere storytelling. Verse 9 says this, when he answers, and he's singled out, he is singled out by the men. And this is what we have to pray for our teens and our kids that grow up in the church, that they remember like this. When he singled out, he goes, what are you doing? Where do you come from? And what country? What does he say? I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord God. I was growing up in the church. My dad's a preacher. Think about a Jew to read this. They're probably sitting there in the audience proud. They know he's rebellious. They know he's hiding. But he answers the way any proud Hebrew person would answer. When he singled out, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. If you continue on, that statement terrifies the sailors. Think about that. The sailors that are non-Christians are terrified. It says it in verse 10. If you look at that, it says, this terrified them. Here's why. Because remember I said, what does Jonah know? He knows everything. Even the sailors know. It says it very clear. It says, they're terrified this, and they ask, what have you done? I don't know if any of you, that, if you think about that question, and you see it, you have a kid or someone that rebels against God and just goes the other way, and they get singled out, and they tell them, yeah, I grew up in the church. Can you imagine the people in the bar or wherever they're at saying, what have you done? Go back to... That's what this story's about. That the writer is making the heroes of the story. Jonah's the hero of the story, really. But he's making the other people think about the world, the lost world, in the minds of the sailors, pushing them back to what he should do. That was powerful to me. The sailors believe God, and they worship God. Jonah doesn't. Next one, he knows what to do. And that to me, and he knows it's his fault. So here's the point. I read this right now. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God in heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? And here's the point. This word, if you trace it throughout the book, in Hebrew, yada, it's mentioned throughout the book. Especially when you get to the end, why he leaves, he says, I knew what type of God you were. So he says, they knew he was running from the Lord. And this is skipped in English. I don't know why the presence of the Lord. La presencia del Señor. He was fleeing the presence. And then it says, notice what happens. And this is why I read that statement earlier. It's not Jonah. If there were sailors and they were pagan sailors and didn't care, they would say, psh, get this guy out. Get this Christian out of here. Get this believer out of here. They go and ask him. And this is why the commentator in this Anchor Bible series, I was reading it on Sunday or last week, they're the ones that say it would be unthinkable for him that such a person would not know what must be done. The sailors are the one that asks. And so he reverses it, even though they believe the sailors are asking. The prophet, the one who's a Hebrew in rebellion against God, they're still asking. So keep that in mind as an insight for Hispanic or any evangelism. The lost is counting on us to stay faithful. They're counting on us. So to me, that was powerful. That's a powerful insight to evangelism. Don't lose your mission. Don't get discouraged. Don't be bitter. If you get tired, then come to Pepperdine PBL, get Rejuvenator, and go back and keep fighting. That's me. I'm here to forget about. I don't want to go back and preach on Sunday, but guess what? God calls us. Amen? Mm-hmm. He calls us to that. Okay, so they asked Jonah what to do, and he says, oh, by the way, he says, I am a Hebrew, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven. The commentator made a comment on this one, who made the sea. By the way, there was like the perfect storm, 50-foot wave, tsunamis. There's no way you're going to get out of it. And the dry land, so he's kind of like rubbing it in. It's my fault. I worship this God. And so that's why they ask him, pick me up, and he tells them, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. And look, here's that word again. What does he say?
I know.
It's my fault. That's the first step to healing. To be responsible and say, I know it's my fault. I have a little grandson, and one of the things we're trying to teach is when you make a mistake, to say, okay, I did it. It's my fault. But, you know how it is. If you're a school teacher and you get corner somewhere and say, did you do that? No, I didn't do that. Come on, just be a grown-up and say, yes, I did it, Mr. Perez. People don't want it, even in the church. So Jonah is the hero of the story. Because he's confessing. So that's chapter 1. So you know what they do. They take him overboard. They throw him into the sea. The sea calms down. And God provides a fish. And so point number 2 is, number 1 was, what does Jonah know? Jonah knows everything. He knows God's word. He knows his heritage. He knows what to do. He knows it's his fault. In chapter 2, Jonah, it's the same thing. Jonah knows how to pray. He knows all the right words to grab Yahweh's attention. Read that story. You read that thing from that point of view. And it's kind of like if you read the Bible Project or you look at the Bible Project and that smartphones, they have that little app out. They say that Jonah is actually, it's kind of like a pseudo prayer. It's a prayer to gain God's attention, but he knows all the right buzzwords to catch God's attention. And this is written from probably to someone that's grown up in the church and he knows what to say. So it says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Now, when I was thinking about that today, another insight for Hispanic evangelism or any evangelism is this is the prodigal son story of the Old Testament too. There's only two things that really smell bad. Pigs, and I know because my son raised pigs. And in Santa Paula, we'd take them to the fair and we'd have to go help them clean it up. And the pigsty, oh, they stink. And if you actually clean a pigsty in your tennis shoes and walk in the dirt, you can't get that smell out. So you have to change your shoes or else that smell will be in your house forever. So pigs smell, and so does fish. Okay, so from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. And if you read what he prayed, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Look, I put 4b. Look at what he says. I'll read from 4:1. I said, I have been banished from your sight. And then he says something that will gain God's attention. Yet I will look again. And what does he say? Toward your holy temple. I will go back to church. I read a little insight from the Barna study on the state of the pastors and what's going on in America, and I showed this insight a couple weeks ago. That we have a generation, and this has gone in my generation too, so I don't think it's nothing new, but are saying yes to Jesus, but no to church. Jesus is my Savior, but I don't want to go to church. That's Jonah. And that's what he says. I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your temple, and he does it again. Look at in 7, the second part, we'll start chapter 7, 2 verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols, and here is the clue that shows Judaism in this. Look what he does here. Those who cling to worthless idols, he's talking about pagans. I don't know, maybe even these pagan sailors. Who cling to worthless idols, turn away from God's divine love. This story right here, that little phrase, those who cling, those people, it sounds like the prayer of the Pharisee and the publican, or is the Pharisee the publican? I don't know, I get confused. The tax collector and the Pharisee, and the Pharisee goes in, I'm glad I'm not like this guy. And he kind of shows his, I do this, and then he goes, but that, and then the other guy says, God, forgive me. That's what this is. This is a clue that it's written to a Jew, and maybe this is why we needed Jesus instead of Old Testament stuff, because it's clearly written to a Jew when he says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But look what he says, but I, it sounds just like Luke chapter 18, 9-13, but I got it right. And look what he says. I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will make good. And he never says, God, forgive me and let me get out of the fish. He knew he was going to die. He never asked that. And then he ends it by saying, salvation comes from the Lord. And when he says that, you know, the story is God vomits him onto dry land. So, here's the next one. Jonah knows everything. You know, what does Jonah know? Jonah knows everything. He knows what to do. He knows what to say. He knows what to pray. And this is interesting when you read Jonah chapter 3. He only says 5 words in the whole chapter. 40 more days. It's in Hebrew. It's in 5 words. And Nineveh will be destroyed. I was looking at that Bible Project and comparing it to some commentaries. And he said, was Jonah trying to sabotage his mission? I don't know about you, but if I preached a 5-word sermon on Sunday, people would really be mad at me. Or maybe they'd be happy because they can rush to where they always go anyways. So, anyways, Jonah, was he trying to sabotage his mission? You think about that and you look at chapter 4, verse 5, when he actually preaches to the Ninevites, and they actually do believe God in 3:5, and they do show repentance, and they show that they believe in God, what does he do? He goes to the side of the hill, and it says in 4:5, it says that Jonah had gone out and sat at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. So what was he waiting for? Yeah. He was hoping, I love this comment on it. He was hoping that the Ninevites would repent of their repentance and get roasted after all. That's what he said. Did you hear what I just said? He was hoping. Actually, some of you smiled on that one. And I think we have brethren in our church that think that way. Man, they sinners. I hope they just go back to where they, you know. He was hoping that that would happen. Beware of what we ask for. Because Nineveh was destroyed 150 years after Jonah. Through the prophet Nahum. If you read that, or if you think about today, where is Nineveh? Mosul, Iraq. That's where it is. Powerful message. So Jonah, so this is a quick summary, and then we'll get to the end. What does Jonah know? Jonah knows everything. So do you see my point? Have I convinced you that from a Jewish point of view, it's more than just storytelling. It's written to a Jewish mindset. It's a heritage Christian that's grown up and knows all the stuff, and God's kind of using the story to cajole him, to beg him, come back. And we'll get to that point at the end. It's a real powerful ending. I caught something in Hebrew that was just blew me away. Jonah knows everything. So a quick summary. Jonah knows God's word. Did you see that in there? 1:1 and 3:1. Jonah knows what to pray and how to pray and the little things he needs to do. Jonah knows what to say, even though it's 5 words. He still obeys, it says, in 3:3 and does what God tells him to. Maybe with a bad attitude and minimum requirement. So if you're a preacher and you've been doing it and you catch yourself not feeling energized, be aware of that. A little side comment. I remember I was listening to those little promos to music, people that were great musicians in the past, and one of them were the Carpenters. And I loved Karen Carpenter and the way she sang. And her husband said, or her brother said something in that video that it says, the reason why they were so great in their music is he loved going into the studio. He would go to work and make the songs and the lyrics. And he said something there that hit me about preachers. The day I stopped liking going into the studio is the day I knew I should stop being a performer. And that hit me as a preacher. The day I guess, lose my passion for the hard day-to-day labor of just exegesis or studying for your class and doing all that, when you lose that passion, then you should stop. That's my application. So that's why I try to work so hard in my little office and try and show our church that when we have Bible classes, it's going to be the best that Bob Perez can give. And then hopefully they'll see that example. Does that make sense? We have to keep trying. Because the world, the sailors and the Ninevites, they're going to believe. There's people out there ready. And we just sometimes forget. So remember, my point that I wanted to lead to the climax. This is the beauty of the story. And by the way, for that last baseball, there is a tiebreaker. How many words are in the book of Jonah? Okay, how many words? Okay, that's the tiebreaker. So remember this point. If Jonah knows all this, and it's written to a Jewish background, and they read on the Day of Atonement to remind us of God's mission, and it would be unthinkable for him to think about fleeing from God's presence. Why does he? He answers it very clearly, and almost defiance. And it's 4:2. What does Jonah know? And this gave me the chills. He knows God's love. Mm-hmm. He knows God's love. That's why he fled. And if you're not convinced of that, let's look at that verse. This is his prayer. His second prayer. The first one's in a fish. This one he's praying. I don't know if he's on the top of the hill. Lord, isn't this what I said when I was still at home? The word at home is ha-adam. It's the word that you use to describe a man created in the image of God. Adam, the son of man, He's created in God's image. It's Adam, and my Adamti, my home country. So there's a play on words from there, and at the end I'll come back to that. That is why I was so quick to flee. And here he leaves out from your presence to Tarshish. And there's that, remember, I capitalize it. What's that word? For I knew. Jonah knows everything, and he says, I knew that you are, and then he goes over what's repeated 9 times, verbatim, in the Old Testament. The John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Have you heard that before? That is why I knew that you are gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. There's the word. The word is covenant loyalty. It's the word chesed in Hebrew. That buzzword, Jews knew. God had a covenant way back on when you see a rainbow sign. When you see a rainbow, that's way back in the Old Testament, 3,000 years, however many years ago, 5,000, I guess. That's God's promise. His covenant will not be reversed. And Jews knew that. And that's why he fled. I know that you're gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents. And then he says, so please let me die. So here's the point I wanted to show. This book was so written by a scribe or a Pharisee, whoever it was, so meticulous about the way he was trying to convert, I won't give the answer, convert a man to go back to what he should be doing, that chapter 1 is about the conversion of the sailors and Jonah's attitude. And chapter 3 is actually a mirror of that. It's the Ninevites in Jonah's attitude. Chapter 2 is his first prayer, sort of. And chapter 4 is also his second prayer. So there's symmetry there. But there's another thing, and this is why studying Hebrew, this was written, I caught this in a commentary, this book was written in such a way that a legalistic scribe couldn't miss it. There's no way they would miss it if they translated the book in Hebrew. And when I saw this pattern, here's what the commentators say. Jonah's monologue at the end, when he does that prayer and he complains to God, is exactly 39 words. And God's question to him, if you look at it, it says, in chapter, in English it says, in 4:4, now the word, take my life, is it better to die? Oh, anyways, this I'll look for it, verse 4. God's question to Jonah is 3 words. I didn't bring my Hebrew. Jonah's answer to God in 8b is 3 words. God's question or dialogue with Jonah in chapter 9, verse A, and I'll skip to that one. 9a says, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? That's 5 words in Hebrew. And then the next one, Jonah's answer to God is 5 more words. He's still in the point of bitterness. Yes, I'm still angry and I want to die. 5 words. So there's a pattern of 39, 3, 3, 5, 5, and the book ends with exactly looking. 39 words. Who would do that? Who would do something like that to have a pattern for it? Maybe someone, he wants to make sure that these scribal or these preachers of the synagogues don't miss that. They look for patterns. You know, if you the end of, you ever heard of Proverbs, how it ends, Proverbs 31? I heard this a few years ago, that Proverbs 31, the Proverbs woman story, is exactly 22 verses. Do you know why? Does anyone know why? It's the Hebrew alphabet. Verse 10 is letter A. Verse 11 is letter B. It goes through the Hebrew alphabet, and it shows 22 characteristics of a noble woman. That's how meticulous these guys were. So when Jesus came and says, I have come to fulfill the law, not a dot or tittle will be taken away from it, he knew how these guys thought. So that's a pattern there. So that caused me to think so much about the book at a different level than just mere storytelling that I actually translated in Hebrew to try and see, is that true? And I couldn't find it, and I finally got it. And I was going to show it to you, but I said, no, it's just too meticulous. But look at it yourself, okay? But it was a powerful little point for us, okay? So, here's the most powerful point of the story. The story ends by God asking Jonah's permission show mercy to his enemies. That's what, think about it. If it's written from the point of view of a Jewish person and he has a deep relationship with his Hebrew people, I could see a mother or father begging their child, come back. That's the story of Jonah. That to me is powerful. Amen? Mm-hmm. The story ends by asking God for Jonah's permission to show mercy to his enemies. I'm going to just read it to you and then we'll end it with my 3 points. Look how it ends. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. Should I not be concerned for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 Adamti, children of Adam, sons of Adam, that these people were created in the image of God too, just like you, who cannot tell the right hand from their left, and interestingly, he says, and also many animals. Even the cows repent. And those of you that have animals, you know, there's a Proverbs 12:10 that says, the righteous are kind to their animals. The righteous people are kind to their animals. So here's my last points. Insights for what I try to use. Well, I gave the answer to the last one. And I did this for a purpose reason. We too must ask for God's help to show mercy to our enemies. I found myself in church on Sunday when I preached this in Spanish. And then we had a meeting with the hermanos. That means the Spanish-speaking group. And I was proposing a change in one of our ministries. I find myself having to be humble and say, saying, we're in America. This is what we do at our church, man, and I'm in charge here. You're sorry, coffee time, man. You get frustrated, right? I'm in charge. You're sorry, middleman. I'm the head guy. But I caught myself, por favor, hermanos. Piénselo en futuro. Please, brothers, think about the future. I find myself in the position of asking their permission to show mercy to our many enemies, the pochos. You know, us guys like me that are Americanized Christians and the paisanos, you know, we clash. So you can apply that anyway. Sinners, tax collectors, sinners, however you want to apply it. I find myself in that position a lot. So that's one point. We too must ask God's permission to show mercy to our enemies. This takes humility, and I find it helps. In other words, God, please help me be patient and not to say something stupid and get mad when these guys challenge me, or however it is, you know how it works. Second point is, this is why Jonah is read on the Day of Atonement. If you know God's love, and we know, been brought up as PKs or whatever you are, stop fleeing. Just stop it. I mean, that's why I have to preach that on Sunday on my church, because we have guys that come and become the Domingueros, we call them. Just Sunday morning churchgoers. I said, stop it. We need help. Come on, we're small. We need to grow. I've been preaching for 12 years, and it seems like it's they don't listen. And I get, you know, so yeah, anyway, you got the point. And so I just put, the answer is open to it. So did I give you how many words are in the book of Jonah?
No.
Okay, that's a tiebreaker then. So I put, it's actually a converted prophet. But I put a student, because I was a student here back in the day and converted here. And a converted student makes a powerful preacher if you're around the right people. Powerful. So anyways, that's my class. So for the tiebreaker, you can turn it off now, I guess. For the tiebreaker, how many words are in the book of Jonah? Any guesses?